Turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12 again. And we are continuing our series on love for God. And this morning we're going to look again how love for God leads to a life of suffering persecution for Him, for Christ's sake. Love for God will always in some way or another bear the marks of Christ in taking up the cross. This is part two of our two-part series on the subject, which we began last week and we're going to see again this morning, that those who love God first will suffer for Him most. Now, that may be a strange paradox for many, especially even for Christians today, but it is very true. The more that we love God, the more we keep His commandments, the more we will be set in opposition to the world, and the world will be in opposition against us. And for this reason, we will suffer for Christ's sake. Throughout Scripture, it is repeatedly said that suffering persecution for Christ's sake is one of the marks of faith in Christ, as well as a faithful and godly ministry. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, Paul says. Now, the Old Testament patriarchs, if you recall, throughout Scripture, all suffered for their faith in Christ and their love for God. The prophets who preached the word of God to Israel, rebuking them for sin and idolatry and calling them to greater faith and repentance in Christ, suffered persecution for their faithful preaching. Christ Himself, our Lord and Savior, suffered in His life and ministry, as well as the painful and shameful death of the cross. He suffered the death of the cross because of His preaching and His teaching the word of God. The apostles, all appointed by Christ to be faithful to His word, also suffered persecution for His sake, and they were eventually martyred. And throughout church history, those who were faithful to Christ and the gospel, who loved God above the things of the world, endured persecution for Christ's sake. All true believers will suffer persecution for Christ's sake, and on account of their love for God and His word, one way or another. Faithful Christians cannot escape persecution. And that's why in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, when Paul is exhorting Timothy to be faithful in the midst of apostasy, he exhorts him to understand that persecution is just part of the ministry and being faithful to Christ. He says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Expect it, Timothy. If you're faithful to Christ and the preaching of the gospel, you will suffer persecution. And of course, the apostles and the ministers of the early church, they not only suffered persecution, they suffered martyrdom. Now, in other words, all those who love God with a pure heart and live a godly life in Christ will suffer persecution on account of their faith and their godliness, and that all flows from a heart of love for God. This is especially true in times of apostasy and spiritual declension, and when the church goes astray from the authority of Scripture, when a world becomes bent on paganism, worldliness, compromise, accommodation. It is a sad fact that many who profess the gospel will become also the persecutors of the gospel. Godliness begets opposition as well as persecution from those who do not love God or will not live godly in Christ and submit to His word and faith. As I said, this truth is likely a paradox or even a stumbling block to many Christians today. There are many who think that love for God will always be rewarded with personal success, financial prosperity, and a life of worldly achievements. Now, this is definitely not the case. There are certainly Christians who may be given by God a number of these things in life for the sake of His kingdom and glory and for the furtherance of the gospel in the world, whether it be magistrates, businessmen, or leaders in various occupations and areas. It is a wonderful blessing when God does raise up men in such capacity who love Him and believe the gospel for the protection of the church, even as we have now with President Trump. There are certainly Christians who have been given by God in history great influence for the sake of his church and kingdom, the advance of the gospel. But they will not escape the cross or suffering persecution for the cause of Christ or their love for God. It will come. It always comes in various ways. Those who love God will be persecuted by those who do not love him. Those who are devoted to Christ and his word will be persecuted by those who do not love Christ and his word. Scripture and church history bear witness that the most faithful and devoted ministers, therefore, and servants of God will always suffer persecution. Christ himself suffered the greatest, and there was no one more pure, more holy, more faithful to the word of God and sound doctrine. The Son of God himself, the Lord of glory, the spotless Lamb of God. And yet there was no one who suffered more injustice, more opposition, more persecution from others. Even abandonment from his own disciples. How tragic and sad was that? Love for Christ will always, therefore, bear the marks of Christ by suffering persecution. Tertullian, therefore, in the early church, said love to God always bears the marks of Christ. And John Chrysostom, who also suffered persecution, so the greater our love and obedience to the Lord, the greater opposition we'll experience from the world. As for this reason, at the end and climax of the Beatitudes here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, where Jesus describes the virtue and character of the godly Christian, he says to all those of his disciples, he says, all those who love him and are faithful to God's word and commandments will suffer persecution from others. It's inevitable. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now notice Jesus says here that those who are blessed by God, those who follow him, those who are his disciples or under his favor or especially loved by him will also be persecuted for righteousness' sake on account of him. They will be reviled and spoken against. How ironic, how sad that the truth is evil spoken of and the righteous who mean the best for the world's salvation and for other spiritual blessing and happiness would be persecuted, reviled. And yet that is the case. Now this is the climax of Jesus' Beatitudes and the description that he gives of those who know and love him. The Beatitudes, you remember, are character descriptions of God's blessing on true believers. Now we have to remember, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. God's blessing rests. God's favor, God's love, God's grace rests upon those who are poor in spirit, who seek first the kingdom of heaven, those who mourn over sin and idolatry in the world and the church. They are the meek and humble in submission to God's word. They're blessed who hunger and thirst for righteousness and obedience to God's commandments. They're blessed as they are merciful and forgiving of others' personal offenses. They are blessed because they're pure in heart, being sanctified by the word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. They are the peacemakers of the world, preaching Christ, redemption, and reconciliation through him. And for this reason, Jesus says, they will be persecuted for righteousness' sake. But they're blessed. Just as the Old Testament prophets were for their love for God and their faithful preaching of the truth. You see, God's favor and blessing rests on the righteous, even if they're persecuted. But there is a real cost to loving God and following Christ. There's a real cost to being faithful to Scripture, faithful to sound doctrine, in an ungodly world, as well as in times of apostasy and spiritual declension in the church. That's just a sad truth. But we are to remember, Jesus, notice in the Beatitudes, calls them blessed. God's blessing and favor, his loving favor rests upon them. And so Jesus describes those who are persecuted for his sake as the beloved of God. Theirs is the kingdom. Theirs is the honor. Theirs is the joy, the rejoicing of knowing the power and blessing of God's love under the cross. And so Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. In fact, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Our reward is in heaven. Now, it's a wonderful blessing to have a peaceful life on earth, preaching the gospel and advancing God's kingdom. But we are to remember our reward is in heaven. Our work is on earth to advance the cause of Christ and the pursuit of revival and reformation, the building of our families, the building of God's church. But our reward is in heaven. That's our final resting place. And so we are to remember that following Christ and growing in the love of God means a life of suffering, persecution, and opposition. And so, in fact, when Jesus says to the disciples in Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38, when he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, well, he's calling them to take up the cross and to suffer for his sake. The first and great commandment to love God with all your heart is a call to take up the cross and to suffer for his sake. And love for God, therefore, will bear the marks of Christ. John Calvin said, persecution, which is the legacy of Christ given to his chosen people, is also a mark of blessing upon them who truly love and fear him for Christ's sake and the truth of the gospel. Now think of that, because truly it is out of the fear of God and love for him that faithful Christians do suffer persecution from the ungodly. Fearing God and loving him with all of our heart is also the reason why faithful Christians suffer at times from the weak. The complaining and the murmuring attacks of broad evangelicals or those who are subverted by false worship, false doctrine, or other things. And so there's a cost to discipleship and following Christ, but there's also a cost to loving God and growing in love and obedience to him. There is a cost. And many Christians do not want to make the sacrifice of being devoted to Christ, loving God with a pure heart. They want to accommodate. And that's not good. But Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Because the first and great commandment of the law to love God with all of our heart is also the first and great calling of discipleship. If we truly love God, we will follow the Lord Jesus Christ and we will take up his cross. And we'll endure suffering for his sake. It is an uncompromising love for God and obedience to God's will that led the Lord Jesus Christ himself to suffer the cross for our sake. We should always remember that. The cross of Christ is the evidence of God's redeeming love, as it is also the evidence of Christ's love and obedience to God the Father. It's through Christ's suffering that we are redeemed from sin. And it is through suffering the cross that we prove our faith and our love for him. Think of that. It is through suffering persecution that cleanses us, sanctifies us in the truth and the love of God. Thomas Manton said, love to God was the mark of Christ's patient enduring the cross for our sake, and also the power of our own suffering and taking up the cross for him. And so the more we grow in the love of God, the more we will learn to take up the cross, bear the marks of Christ patiently in a sinful world, and even against the opposition of those who are not interested in godly reformation. In John 15:20, Jesus said to the disciples, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Notice implying is if you suffer persecution for righteousness' sake, it's because their faith, their eyes are not fixed on Christ. They're not keeping his word. So love to God suffers patiently the cross. And that's the great paradox, though, and adventure of the Christian life, to love God and yet to suffer on account of that love. To be loved by God and yet hated by the world. To love God and yet to suffer persecution for him. you know, I do think in some ways women think that sometimes in regard to their love for their husbands. And yet that's exactly how the church is to think upon reverently, obediently to Christ. Yes, that we are to suffer for his sake out of love for God and to know that it's to our blessing. Right? As the church under the cross, suffering for our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, and not complain against him, not murmur against his word, but to rejoice. Because a life of godliness and devotion to Christ and the love of God will inevitably bring a certain degree of opposition, not always, a certain degree of persecution. But it will always lead to God's great favor and blessing. The greatest saints and apostles who loved God were also persecuted for righteousness' sake and suffered under the cross patiently to advance the kingdom and the glory of God. The Old Testament prophets, the New Testament apostles, all the great saints of the church, the reformers, the Puritans, all the missionaries who laid down their lives in service to God out of love for him, the advance of the gospel throughout the world. In Philippians 1:29, Paul says, "It's been given to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in his name, but also to suffer for his sake." It's been given to us as a gift of God's grace not only to believe in him, to be redeemed by Christ, to be members of his church and kingdom, but also to suffer for his sake. And so there are eight things we are looking at here from this passage in Matthew 5 that together shows us that suffering for Christ's sake is essential to what it means to love God. And growing in the love of God includes suffering persecution for Christ's sake. Now, last week we looked at the first four points of the outline. This morning we're going to look at the last four. Before we do that, just a brief review of the first four. We saw before love for God and the demand of our suffering, that to grow in the love of God, we need to know and remember that suffering for Christ is as much as a mark of a love to God as believing in Christ is the evidence of our faith. Think of that. Jesus said, "Unless you take up your cross, you cannot be my disciple." Right? The point is that suffering is a vital part of the Christian life. It is actually the evidence of our faith in Christ and our love for God. Now, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The Bible doesn't say some. No, all who live godly in Christ Jesus. So love to God is a command from Christ, just as taking up the cross. And it's not an option to take up the cross any more than it's an option to love God. It's God's command. It's the heart of the Christian life. To follow Christ, to be faithful to the truth, and therefore expect persecution, opposition. John Flavel said, "Those who sincerely love God will be surely persecuted by the world." And so throughout Scripture, suffering persecution is often presented as a mark of true faith in Christ. It is part of the Christian life, and certainly essential for a believer's growth and sanctification in the love of God. We saw, secondly, also love for God and the determination of our suffering, and that to grow in the love of God, loving God, we need to know that God has appointed our suffering persecution for Christ's sake out of his love for us. It's a gift from God. Right? It's been granted to us by God, not only to believe in his name, but to suffer for his sake, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 1. It's a gift of God's saving love. Now, that is a very striking, paradoxical truth. We've been called by Christ out of sin and darkness to take up his cross, which is the way to glory. Suffering for Christ is as much a gift and blessing of God's grace as it is to be redeemed by God's love. Matthew Henry, therefore, said, "It is Christ's love for us that saves us from our sin and guilt, and it is Christ's love in us that makes us willing to suffer for his sake." But we should always remember it is a mark of God's blessing. Blessed are those, Jesus says, who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We saw, thirdly, love for God and the devotion of our suffering, and that to grow in the love of God, we need to remember that in suffering persecution, we're to keep the eyes of our faith always fixed on Christ. We suffer for Christ's sake. We suffer for his glory. just as we love God and keep His commandments. So the pattern and purpose of our suffering is Christ and to be conformed to His image. It is to the glory of God. It's for the advance of the gospel, but also that we are conformed into the image of Christ. And so in all of our suffering persecution, we are to examine, are we suffering because of the same things Christ suffered for? Are we obedient to God's commandments, faithful to His word, faithful to the gospel, for the ordinances of worship that Christ has appointed? Are we suffering for the truth and for Christ's sake, or because of disobedience against God's commandments? You see, Christ is the end and design of our suffering as well as the altar of our love for God. In Colossians 3:17, Paul says, whatever you do, whether you in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. And so our suffering should be for Christ's sake, out of love for God, that He would be glorified. Tertullian said, never should we suffer but to give glory to God in the name of Jesus Christ. So we keep our eyes fixed on Christ. We saw also, fourthly, love for God and the dignity of our suffering. That in loving God, we need to know and remember that suffering for Christ's sake means suffering for righteousness' sake, in obedience to God and His commandments, and that He would be glorified. Right? Remember, the first and great commandment of the law, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The first and great commandment of the law is the first and great reason why believers will suffer persecution for Christ's sake. Because the world is in rebellion to God and His commandments. They fabricate to themselves false gods, idols, political ideologies, and a thousand other evils that are contrary to God and His word. And for this, they persecute the righteous. They hate God and His law. And they persecute those who love God and obey His law. And sometimes those who are Christian fall in league with the works of Antichrist and the world and persecute the righteous for the same reason. Right? Contrary to God's righteousness, contrary to God's law and commandments. And we must remember, love is the fulfilling of the law. And everything that is contrary to the law of God and the keeping of God's commandments is what? Is not Christian love. It's not Christian love. Love to God always honors God's commandments and therefore suffers for defending it. William Tyndale therefore said, those who love God love His commandments also, and those who do not will persecute those who do. So we looked at all of the Ten Commandments and why faithful Christians suffer persecution and how they suffer for righteousness' sake. They suffer for defending not only the gospel, for Christ's divine glory and the truth of His word, but they suffer because they are obedient to God's commandments and they promote God's law in the church and in the world. And for that, believers will always suffer persecution. But God will be glorified. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may be also glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Suffering persecution for Christ's sake is because of God's righteousness. It's for His glory. It's for the defense of the faith. But it's always on account of obedience to God's commandments, His law. And that brings us to the last 4 points of our outline. Notice the fifth point, love for God and the degrees of our suffering persecution. In loving God, we're to know and remember the different kinds and degrees of suffering persecution for Christ. See, there are a number of different ways believers can suffer persecution for Christ's sake out of love for God, a variety of different ways. These are all marks, though, of God's love and blessing upon his people, that they are marks of others' hatred, bitterness, sin, and evil, but they are the marks of Christ and therefore the marks of God's love. Right? Notice in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake." And so you can see here in this beatitude that Jesus is describing a variety of different degrees of persecution. And throughout the Gospels, he goes into further detail describing different aspects. Thomas Watson there said, "Every blow or slander taken for Christ's sake is a kiss from God." Consider yourselves blessed. I'm sure most Christians take it as a great honor when they are reviled by the fake news media, by liberals. I consider it a great blessing and honor when I get a death threat from CNN, MSNBC, or folks in the fake news media. I rejoice. Now, it's a little harder when you're persecuted or reviled by those who profess to be Christian. But we can suffer reproach, ridicule, contempt, slander, harassment, oppression, or imprisonment, and sometimes martyrdom. Believers can be scorned and derided, fined, arrested, excluded from places of profit and trust, or put to death as martyrs. So persecution can come in a variety of different ways. Suffering persecution has varying degrees. Persecution can come as either a scornful glance, a slanderous false accusation, or a cruel death. Now, there are basically five different ways the hammer of persecution strikes against the saints, in which it may be said that we suffer persecution for his sake out of love for God. Throughout Scripture, there are generally five. First of all, there's the persecution of reproach. Notice Jesus says in verse 11 that men may revile you. The Greek word here, onodizo, means to insult, to reproach, or to cast into one's teeth, to look upon with derision. In Hebrews 11:36, it is said the saints of the Old Testament had a trial of cruel mockings. So those who love Christ will be spoken against. Maybe not publicly, but certainly in private, reviled, slandered. I am constantly reviled in private and then spoken, "Oh, well, yeah, this and that," but just because of the fear. Faithful pastors are always reviled, criticized, mocked. Godly Christians, though, will always be derided, especially those who are reformed and Puritan-minded in their doctrine. They'll always be scorned and reviled, not only by the world, but often by the church. Thomas Watson said the godly Christian may be the taunt of fools, but he's the champion of the Lord. That's what Jesus is saying here. If you're a faithful and godly Christian, expect to be reviled. Now, there are secondly the persecution of slander. You know, Jesus says in verse 11 that men will say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. False accusations, slanders. The righteous will not only be scorned, but also slandered, falsely accused. Christ, who cast out devils, was accused of having a devil. The scribes and the Pharisees were so wicked. Paul was slandered for his preaching. He was a troublemaker. He brought riots to cities. Instead of looking upon the spiritual blessing of redemption and true worship and godliness, Paul was looked upon often as a troublemaker. The early Christians were falsely accused of many things. Nero blamed the church for the burning of Rome, which he actually started himself. He accused Christians of being incendiaries because of the world being, as it were, destroyed by fire and God's judgment, as Peter says in 2 Peter 3:10. Scripture is often misrepresented by unbelievers. Sound biblical doctrine is often reviled by unbelievers. And therefore, Christians, as well as faithful ministers, will be reviled, falsely accused, and slandered. That's just part of the Christian life. There's not a week that goes by that I'm not reviled, slandered, misrepresented, falsely accused with regard not only to the things that I do in politics, but also in the church, preaching. Martin Luther said, lies and false reports are the devil's weapons to fight against the saints and the truth of the gospel. Thomas Cartwright said, when the church is in a state of apostasy, those who are faithful to Christ and the truth will be most despicably reviled and slandered by others. There is a fake news campaign in the world today, not only against the Trump administration and for all the good and the righteous and the Christian things that he's doing to protect the nation. There is a fake news campaign widespread in churches today to oppose the faithful preaching of the gospel and biblical reformation. And sadly, even in our own community, among people that we shouldn't expect it from. Fake news campaign. Lies and misrepresentations and slanders. Instead of godly humility and the desire for biblical reformation. So the righteous are always going to be slandered. Thirdly, there's the persecution of harassment. The word for persecution, which Jesus uses here in verse 11 of chapter 5, comes from the Greek word dioko, which means to pursue or to chase away, to treat in an evil manner, or to harass. So Jesus is saying is that those who follow him and take up the cross will be pursued, hostily treated by the world, and spoken against and chased away in an evil and wicked manner. Does that sound familiar? It's exactly what's happening to us. Now, this could include losing a job or a promotion, being sinfully treated by friends or family members, being unjustly evicted for rebuking sin and idolatry, for promoting biblical reformation. There are a lot of ways that this passage that Jesus speaks here can be applied to Christians who are persecuted in the world, in all different countries, in all different ways. But Jesus is saying that if you love God and speak the truth, you will likewise, therefore, like him, be chased away, treated in a sinful manner, despised, and even harassed. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, Peter speaks, therefore, of those who are abused, mistreated, and beaten for doing well and suffering for Christ's sake. The apostles were all reviled, beaten, mistreated, even imprisoned by the Sanhedrin, by the Jewish authorities. Tertullian said, the wickedness and malice of men is often directed to those who love Christ most, and so expect to be mistreated. Now that's not the Christian's desire to be mistreated. That's not our design. We want to show the utmost humility and patience and long-suffering. The fact of the matter is, though, faithful ministers will be the direct attack of most. But all Christians do, in fact, suffer for that sake. Because as faithful ministers are driven away, chased away, reviled, harassed, the church suffers. Because what is left in their place is what? Compromisers, idolaters, Sabbath breakers, those that aren't faithful, the ones that are interested in the money. They preach because of what? Their interest in money, keeping a good salary, accommodating to the world. Notice fourthly, there's the persecution of oppression. This is the fourth stage. Suffering persecution for Christ out of love for God comes also from those who abuse their authority and punish believers unjustly. Now, the Jewish Sanhedrin, of course, persecuted the disciples for preaching the gospel and told them to stop. Right? When government authorities or ecclesiastical authorities seek to suppress the gospel, That is the fourth stage. That's the persecution of oppression. And there have been many believers who've been falsely imprisoned for their faith and standing up for the truth and for the gospel. Governments throughout church history have systematically sought to suppress the church, the faithful preaching of the gospel. Today, Christians can suffer persecution by government oppression, imprisonment, or by fines. This is especially, of course, in foreign countries when there's no Christian values. But sadly, it can be even done here. Those in authority who suppress the truth are persecutors. Paul says in Romans 1:18 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Well, sadly, that is done in many institutions in America. Civil and ecclesiastical. Theodore Beza said it is the ploy of wicked magistrates to direct their hatred of God upon those who love him most and advance his glory the brightest. And that's why we should always pray that God would bless our nation with good and godly leaders. We have a lot to be thankful for President Trump. We have a lot to suffer misery for in California because of the state of the government and the churches. It's quite striking. But that's the persecution of oppression. And then, of course, the fifth stage is the persecution of martyrdom. Sometimes the hatred of men becomes so demonic that they turn to murder, to murder the righteous. From the beginning of the world, there have been those who have given their lives to death for the cause of God and truth. From the beginning, from righteous Abel all the way to our own days, there have been martyrs. John Fox wrote in his Book of Martyrs that the history of the church is in many ways respects a history of martyrdom. Many of the prophets and the apostles wore the martyr's crown. Right? Peter and Paul were executed by Nero. All the other apostles were martyred. Polycarp, Justin the martyr, Ignatius, many others died under the cruel reigns of the pagan Roman emperors. All throughout the early church in the Middle Ages. John Huss was moreover burned at the stake in the 15th century, as were William Tyndale, Thomas Cranmer, the English martyrs of the Reformation. There were many martyrs, hundreds of martyrs during the Reformation, put to death by Roman Catholic authorities who sought to suppress the gospel. Guido de Bray, the author of the Heidelberg Catechism, was martyred. And martyrdom was actually quite common. Even today, there are many Christians who are martyred for their faith in Muslim or pagan countries. I think it was just last week, 24, I think, Christians were martyred in Niger and Nigeria by Muslim radicals. How sad. How very sad. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 6, John speaks of the great harlot as being drunk with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So the hatred of the world will often be turned against Christ and those who love God to murder them. Now, these are all marks of God's love for his people, even though it's a trial of great persecution. They are the marks of others' hatred, bitterness, and evil. But to bear the marks of Christ is heroic. We shouldn't seek martyrdom, of course. Tertullian wrote this: we Christians are daily beset by foes. We are daily betrayed. We are put to crosses and stakes for our faith. We are cast to the beasts. We are burned in the flames. Although torn and bleeding under tortures, we worship God through Christ, and we love those who hate us. Dying, we conquer. The moment we are persecuted, that moment we go forth as victorious. For the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Now, Tertullian's words seem very striking to our ears. We don't live in such days of hostility against the gospel and persecution. We live in 21st century America. And so the type of persecution that we endure for Christ's sake, it's relatively easy. We just say, okay, we change our lifestyle pattern of ministry. We leave this place and we go to another place. And yes, it is sad, tragic when the churches are apostate or liberal and there's opposition made to faithful preaching or reformation, when ministers lose their ministries or such, but we don't suffer persecution anything like in time past. God forbid that it would come again. But even more, we can, just as Jesus said, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets before you. Rejoice, because you don't have to suffer such trial persecutions and mockings or the threat of death. No, persecution is quite easily to endure in these days of ours. Even though it's blasphemy on their part for doing, God is glorified in us. Notice sixthly, then, love for God and the description of our suffering. And growing in the love of God through suffering, we need to know and remember the reason and purpose of a believer's suffering persecution for Christ's sake. Why are we suffering for Christ? What is the source of our suffering persecution for Christ? How are we to be sanctified in the love of God? Well, there are different ways in which believers can be persecuted. This is directly related to the last point, but different. You see, persecution can be directed against us from the world, from the state, from family members, from false religions like Islam, or it could come from liberals and others who oppose the truth of the gospel. Now, these are all marks of God's love for his people, and of course, evidences of true love for God and devotion to him. John Calvin said, whenever we are called to suffer for Christ, let us also suffer for him in love, remembering that he loves us and that he's always with us in the fires of affliction and persecution. Calvin, you remember, suffered many times. He was thrown out of Geneva twice, persecuted by a number of the folks there, until there was a galvanization of his leadership and ministry, and you know, for the sake of the Reformation, praise God. Tertullian said, we may be hated by all, but we will be loved by God. And that is the best choice in following Christ. It is the best choice in following Christ to love God and suffer persecution than to compromise and accommodate to the fashion of this world. That is a very important thing. Now, when we talk, therefore, about suffering persecution in this sense, we should always remember it is not our desire to suffer persecution. We want to be at peace with others, with the world, or weaker brethren, but we cannot compromise the truth. We have to be faithful to Christ. And therefore, there will be persecution when opposition is set against those that are faithful to the gospel. So notice there's social persecution, right? Believers are often persecuted by the hostilities of a pagan society and their social agendas. Christians all throughout the world suffer because of the liberal social agenda. Now, there are some places of work and business where, praise God, Christians are valued, commended, appreciated. Christian businesses and places of business that value a Christian work ethic, value Christians who work and labor with a godly example for others, with humility, with peace and patience. Christians are a blessing to the nation and to businesses and to society, but there's still sometimes persecution that comes from society. 1 Peter 4:4, Peter says, unbelievers think it strange that we do not run with them to the same excess of riot, and therefore they will speak evil of us. And so there are times where Christians will lose their jobs, their positions, because of persecution. Christians are often reviled and persecuted in liberal and pagan parts of a society. Hollywood and the liberal media are constantly encouraging a hostile and persecuting attitude toward Christians because of our faith and values, our resistance to liberalism, the abortion agenda, the homosexual agenda, and the unbelievable disobedience to God's commandments, the fraud, the corruption, the criminal aspects of a liberal society. They want to live in sin and rebellion against God and promote all kinds of evil and idolatry. And so persecution can come from society. That is social persecution. And that is why it is good for Christians to, as best as they are able, live in an environment where there is peace. If it's not a Christian environment, at least it's a moral and religious environment. And you know what? California is becoming an immoral and ungodly and a wicked environment. I'm not surprised, did you? Over 260,000 people this last year left California. It's the first time in the history of California that California will lose an assembly person, a legislator, and a national. They'll lose it because of the population decreasing. Christians are leaving California. It's no surprise. We may leave ourselves. It's becoming so perverse and wicked. Even the churches are accommodating to the ungodliness. And the division within churches and families because of it is very sad. It's very sad. Social persecution, though, has a direct effect on the church and on Christian families, Christian lives. That brings us to the second. There's family persecution. There are many Christians who suffer persecution at the hands of their families. Now, this is true especially in Islamic countries, Buddhist countries, Hindu countries, pagan countries. When someone is converted to Christ, well, it's persecution. But it happens here also. Because of idolatry, false religion, the corrupting influences of a pagan society. Jesus says in Matthew 10:21 that the time will come when brother shall deliver brother to death and the father the child. Children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Jesus is, of course, speaking in the context of Israel, and that many of the children of Israel at that time came to repentance and faith in Christ, were followers of the apostles, and left the synagogues, the scribes and the Pharisees, and there was such conflict and division. As I said, that happens in Muslim countries, Buddhist countries, Hindu countries. Tragically, sometimes that happens in Christian countries, in America. But not often, because there are aspects of family and culture and society that keeps families together even though they're opposed doctrinally. And it is good to keep peace with families, even if some members don't love the Lord or not following Christ. But we ought to remember in Matthew 10:37, Jesus said, "He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." So Jesus demands our allegiance above our family, but not to the neglect of our family. We're to love God, we're to serve our family, but we're to love and serve Christ first, for the blessing of our family, for the sanctification of our family. But sometimes Christians must suffer persecution from their families for Christ's sake. Now, I would say from years of preaching and teaching here in this community, one of the greatest evils upon Christian families is the inability of many to separate themselves from their unbelieving family members, the Roman Catholic family members, or the problems that they have, and love them, but not be subverted by them. That takes great wisdom. It takes great peace, love, care to love your family, be they unbelieving, liberal, Roman Catholic, or whatever, to love them, help them, support them, and be in relationship with them. but not to let your life and family be subverted by them. And that is that's a great tragedy in California, as it is all throughout the world. Thirdly, there's ecclesiastical persecution. Churches that worship God in truth and are faithful to the gospel will always be persecuted by others, by liberals, by cults, and by those that are sinful and ungodly who do not promote the truth or biblical reformation. Reformed churches, reformed pastors are often persecuted today, especially what you see in California. But there are other states, liberal states, New York, Maine, Delaware, New Hampshire, right? All throughout the history of the world, those that are faithful to the gospel, faithful churches will suffer persecution from what? From ecclesiastical institutions, right? It's always been. I can give you a whole history of how the Reformed churches were persecuted by the Roman Catholic Church during the Reformation. The Puritans were persecuted by the Anglicans in England, and why many of them fled to America. That's how the American colonies were established. We're being persecuted as well, being evicted because of our faithfulness to the gospel and the truth. It is sad, actually, how churches and faithful Christians in California and many other places are often persecuted. Why? Because institutions, ecclesiastical and otherwise, become liberal, ungodly, compromising, and they don't want to repent and reform. And so you see it all throughout the early church. Those who are faithful to the truth were persecuted. The Reformed churches during the Reformation, persecuted by the Roman Catholic authorities. Their buildings were often closed down and burned down even. And the Puritans in England, as I said, they were often persecuted by the Anglicans. And that is why they migrated. And it's very tragic. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 13, John says that when the dragon saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child. With reference to the suffering of persecution that the church of Christ, the true church of Christ, will suffer for Christ's sake. And so the great majority of persecution in the world is actually, as the book of Revelation describes, the false church's hatred of Christ and the true church. Much of the book of Revelation is about the suffering of the apostles, the faithful church, the bride of Christ, against the harlot, the false church, false prophets, false teachers, the Antichrist, that support antinomianism and the whole world system of paganism that is in league with the devil. John Calvin, therefore, said, the true church is that which is always found under the cross. And therefore, persecutors of churches are called, in Ezekiel 28:24, a pricking briar. And the church is portrayed in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 2, as a lily among thorns. Those are very edifying thoughts when you consider what we've gone through over many years in trying to establish a faithful church and ministry, preach the gospel, build up Christian families, promote revival and reformation, godly Christian discipleship. True church is that which is found under the cross. Then there's political persecution. It's often the case, as we saw before, world governments seek to destroy the faith by the sword or by legal sanction and oppression. In Revelation 13, John speaks of the beast that rises up out of the sea in league with the false prophet who persecutes the church. So in the days of the early church and of Nero, the Roman government actually made Christianity a religio illicita, a legal religion. It was illegal to profess the gospel and believe in Christ. And therefore, the persecution of Christians was widespread, right, in the early church for the first several centuries until Constantine. All the apostles were martyred, as were thousands of Christians. They were tortured in the arena and even fed to the lions. Those were very sad and dark days, and yet Christ was with his people in the fires and led them, as it were, through the wilderness. It's actually very profitable to read of the days of the martyrs, to to give us a sober-minded judgment of what it means to follow Christ. You can read about the many imperial persecutions made against Christians before Constantine in Fox's Book of Martyrs. As I said, there's often been in the history of the church persecution of Christians that directly comes from civil government or from state governments, local governments. This is growing in our nation, of course, as a result of the Obama administration. It was very wicked and ungodly, was a persecutor of Christians. It's also on the account of the rise of feminism, abortion agenda, the homosexual agenda. President Trump has greatly hindered it, of course, praise God. But it is likely to get worse or to lead to civil war in our nation. We see it in California to a greater degree. California is, right, there's a lot of tension. That's why a lot of people are leaving California, because of the liberal and ungodly agenda and the subversive economic and political policies. Then there's ministerial persecution. The sufferings of Christ are made to fall chiefly upon those who are ministers of the gospel. And I've often spoken about that in entire sermons. Jesus' words here in the Beatitudes are given to the disciples as apostles and ministers of the gospel. And it's important to see that. They are to love God first in their life and work, just as they are to take up the cross of Christ in their life and ministry. Jesus' description of the godly Christian, the faithful Christian in the Beatitudes, should be the posture and character of faithful ministers and Christian leaders. That should be. Now, that also should be, of course, the character of Christians, right? In following Christ and emulating others that take up the cross, being faithful to God. In Colossians 1:24, Paul says, "As a minister of Christ, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." So persecution will often come and be directed at ministers. We're going to talk about that in the next point a great deal. But persecution comes from many different sources and for a number of different reasons. And we just remember, and we should always have it in our hearts and thoughts, that however we may suffer for Christ, let us always suffer for him in love, remembering that he loves us and he's with us in the fires. We will be persecuted in many different ways. But Christ bears us up in spirit, just as he bore our sins on the cross. Notice, therefore, seventh, love for God and the discipline of our suffering persecution. In order to grow in the love of God by our suffering persecution, we need to remember that persecution against Christ is especially directed to faithful ministers of the gospel who promote the glory of Christ in the work of reformation. And that is how believers learn Christ and the gospel. How are believers to learn to follow Christ? How are they to learn to love God and to keep his commandments, to worship God in truth, to take up the cross? By the word of God and the example, as well as the instruction of faithful ministers. That's assumed in the Beatitudes and, of course, all of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is speaking as the Lord and Savior to the apostles, exhorting them on how to lead the church. So when Jesus says to the disciples in Matthew 22, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind," he's not only commanding every Christian's obedience and love, but exhorting the disciples to take up the cross in the work of the ministry. It's a ministerial charge. Now, we should always remember that in the Gospels, Jesus' words to the disciples are often, first and foremost, a ministerial charge, as they are apostles and ministers of the gospel. There are a whole lot of exhortations, commands that Jesus gives that, as a matter of fact, only reflect first on the apostles as ministers of the gospel. Every Christian is not to preach and evangelize and defend the faith and develop apologetics or be theologians. No. It's the minister's charge. It's the Christian's faith and obedience to know a faithful minister from a false teacher. So, love to God is the mark of the Christian ministry. If you remember a sermon some time back, love for God and the work of the ministry. It should be the first commandment, the chief desire, the great motivation, the guiding principle, and the spiritual pursuit of every pastor and Christian leader. To love God with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind, and take up the cross. That's the mark and calling of every faithful minister. And that is exactly how Christians grow in the knowledge of Christ, grow in the love of God, right? Learn to be a faithful disciple, build their families, and devote their lives, their work, and their callings in service to God and for His glory. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, it's recorded, therefore, that the apostles, when they were persecuted by the Jewish council, they departed rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. As ministers, they bore the marks of Christ by being imprisoned, persecuted. How many average Christians are reviled, persecuted, imprisoned, or suffer martyrdom? Not many. It does happen, of course. No, Satan's attack, as well as the world's opposition, is directed against ministers and faithful Christian leaders who speak the truth. So, in learning to love God and take up the cross, Christians need to learn to follow faithful pastors who actually love God and serve under the cross. It is a detriment to believers' lives and their families to compromise. That's a great paradox, but to take up the cross in the support of faithful ministers is a great spiritual blessing. But love to God must be first exemplified in the ministry, in pastors, Christian leaders, before it can be sanctified in the church and other believers. It's important. It's the duty and calling of pastors and Christian leaders, therefore, to be especially devoted to loving God, to obeying His commandments, and also, therefore, suffering persecution for righteousness' sake. Thomas Watson said, "No sooner is a man made a minister, he's also made a martyr. Those who preach the faith boldly will be persecuted for the faith maliciously." That sometimes is very true. Now, especially in places of darkness and false religion, pagan countries, that is definitely true. It's covered over and cloaked in our society today because we have such a wonderful blessing in American society, and there's a lot of Christians and churches, and a lot of people want to keep the peace and work together, and that's very good. But faithful ministers will suffer persecution. In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul says to Timothy, "You have carefully followed my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions, the afflictions that I endured. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me." And then what does he say? "Yes, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus, Timothy, will suffer persecution." The Apostle Paul lists all the instances and the cases of his persecution by the Roman government as well as by the churches. And he says, "Out of them all, the Lord delivered me." Yes, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, Timothy. Expect, therefore, to suffer persecution, Timothy, just as I have. And so ministers are to exemplify the love of God in their life and faithful preaching of the gospel and their service as example to others, but also in what? Suffering persecution. If the apostles suffered persecution and were delivered, faithful ministers will. And that's how we grow in the Christian life. That's how believers best grow in the love of God, by following Christ, taking up the cross, suffering under a persecuted ministry. Now, there, of course, comes a time, you know, there's some reason, as it were, that in places of severe persecution, both ministers and Christians depart, flee, right? And find safer haven. Many of the reformers fled at times different places, the Puritans also, for their own sake and for their families. But it is a fact that persecution is primarily directed in the world against ministers and Christian leaders. Matthew Henry said, one of the chief lessons of the Christian ministry, and that which Christ often insists his disciples to learn, is the art and discipline of Christian suffering. That is, suffering for Christ, suffering for the truth of the gospel, and suffering for righteousness. And in learning this lesson, we are to learn in faith and love to God, to put our hope in Christ, and to suffer for his glory, not to compromise with the sin and evil of the world. There are many pastors and Christian leaders today who have not learned this lesson. They compromise with the sin and idolatry of the world, and they become the persecutors of the righteous instead of being faithful and suffering with the righteous. It's very tragic. The vast majority of Christians today do not love God enough to follow persecuted pastors. The broad evangelical world has duped them. And that's why there are so many problems in their families. It's very sad that much of the church today is becoming actually the source of persecution. And I don't mean that just for us. That's in every state. That's in every state. Sometimes that happens. It is expected that faithful ministers would be reviled, evil treated by the ungodly and the wicked of the world. But it is especially sad when persecuted and evil treated by those who call themselves Christians. But that's the history of the church. You think about it. Abel suffered from Cain. Noah persecuted by his son Ham. Joseph persecuted by his own brothers and sold into slavery. The sons of Jacob, the sons of Israel, thankfully they came to repentance. Moses was reviled and persecuted by the children of Israel in the wilderness. There was rebellion in the camp several times against Moses and Aaron for all the good that they did. Right? David suffered greatly at the hands of the obstinate and the sinful in Israel. He even suffered from Saul. Paul was reviled and mistreated by most of the churches. And of course, we know Jesus himself was not only betrayed by Judas, but denied by Peter and abandoned by the rest of the disciples at the cross. But love for God always suffers persecution under the cross. Just as the Lord Jesus Christ was himself reviled and slandered and rejected and arrested, falsely accused, condemned and crucified, all those that are faithful in Christ, those that are faithful to preach Christ out of love for God, will suffer persecution. Thomas Hooker said, no matter how true and faithful we are to Christ, or kind and loving to others, as our Savior was, the righteous will be persecuted for Christ's sake in times of apostasy. Thomas Hooker was one of the Puritans that left England to plant a church in New England and a colony there because of persecution by the Anglican establishment. In Galatians 4:16, Paul, being persecuted by the church at Galatia, which he planted, says, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Am I now your enemy? You came to faith. You came to Christ through my preaching ministry. Am I an enemy, therefore, because I'm rebuking the Judaizers and the heretics who are subverting you? So Paul is rebuking the church. He says, the more I love you and tell you the truth, the more you hate me and persecute me on account of the truth. How ironic. How sad. This is sadly true today in churches and communities. The more a pastor loves God and is exemplary in his life and ministry, his family, preaching and teaching, taking up the cross, it seems Christians are more willing to abandon them, despise them, and revile and persecute them. John Calvin said, there's nothing worse for the church than that they despise the faithful ministers God sends them out of his own love, and because of their sin and rebellion against God, to persecute them out of their hatred. There's nothing worse for the church than faithful ministers to be hated and persecuted Throughout the history of the church, though, faithful pastors have always been persecuted by the world, by religious hypocrites, as well as by weak Christians. Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. But they're always persecuted because of their love for God and their zeal for the truth and the pursuit of reformation. You know, reformers were all persecuted, and even many put to death by the Roman Catholic Church and the Reformation. Right? The early church fathers were all known to suffer persecution greatly, died of martyrdom. Think of the reformers. Some of the reformers are actually murdered by Roman Catholic authorities. William Tyndale, Guido de Bray, author of the Heidelberg Catechism, the English reformers, all the French Huguenots, the St. Bartholomew Day Massacre. How many Dutch Reformed Christians were persecuted? How many faithful pastors were driven away from lands for decades? And faithful Christians lost their lives as well as their homes and livelihood. The Puritans, all persecuted by the Anglican establishment, stripped of their ministry as well as their teaching positions in the schools. Many of them were even imprisoned for their preaching, like John Bunyan. How ironic. In fact, John Bunyan's great classic, Pilgrim's Progress, was written while he was in prison, suffering persecution from the Anglican establishment. It is a wonder. Folks reading Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress have no clue as to what he suffered as a Puritan for preaching the gospel against the sin and idolatry of Charles II and the Anglican establishment. It's no different than what we're experiencing today. In 1662, after Oliver Cromwell died, King Charles II became King of England, and over 3,000 Puritan ministers were ejected from their ministries, driven out of their churches, and forbidden to preach. They were ejected on account of their defense of the faith, of their commitment to true worship and sound doctrine, and the rebuke of King Charles II and his idolatry, their refusal to accommodate to the whole Anglican establishment. The Puritan ejection is a famous part of Puritan history. In the 1750s, Jonathan Edwards was thrown out of his own church after the Great Awakening by his own congregation, and tragically even reviled by them. You know why he was voted out, driven away, even though he stayed for almost a year? Because they didn't have a minister. They voted him out, rejected him, and then they say, oh, you know what? Can you stay a short time until we get another minister? But we voted you out. What an awkward situation, right? He was persecuted and voted out because he called for a converted church membership. He did not tolerate elders in the congregation or large bodies of people in the congregation that are unconverted. And you can see why that was the case. Edwards was against the rising tide of antinomianism and infidelity that compromised with Enlightenment paganism as well as the heresy of Arminianism. Jonathan Edwards was thrown out of his church because of the rise of the Enlightenment that eventually overtook America in the 1770s and the 80s, that denied the authority of Scripture, the sufficiency of Christ, his atoning work. It was growing in the churches, and he saw it and he rebuked it. He was thrown out of his church for it. It is unbelievable the similarities and the parallels that Reformed pastors deal with today in the denominations. And so it's sad to see so many professing Christians even today boast of being godly, evangelical, and Reformed, devoted to the Reformation, and yet the very tools of persecution. Blind to their sin and evil. There's so much religious hypocrisy in the churches today, widespread in denominations. Many people today in evangelical Reformed churches that think that they're the spiritual heirs of the Reformers are in fact the heirs of the ungodly and the wicked who persecuted them. It's very tragic. love for God is opposed to the love of the world. And those who are complainers and idolaters and murmurers and covenant breakers and revilers and slanderers are not loving God, are not faithful to the gospel. John says in 1 John 3, do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. That is why faithful ministers will suffer persecution for Christ's sake out of love for God. Love for God is incompatible with the love of the world. Jonathan Edwards therefore said, the more a minister loves God and preaches so, the more he will be reviled and persecuted by those who do not. And yet, it is God's design to sanctify his church and people in love to him and obedience to his word by the ministry, by the preaching of the gospel, by the teaching of sound doctrine. Augustine said, love to God in teaching others means teaching others to love God and to keep his commandments. And so, faithful preaching and teaching, as we saw before, is the evidence of Christ being love in the church. It is what builds us up in the love of God. And it's the reason why ministers will be persecuted for Christ's sake. So look at the last point, love to God and the design of our suffering. In growing our love for God, we need to know also and understand the design of our suffering for Christ, which is to bring glory to God as we look toward heaven. As we look and put our sights on the glory of God and the hope of glory with Christ in heaven, we're to remember that the righteous will always suffer. Jesus says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward, where? In heaven. Cyprian, therefore, in the early church said, let no one decry the dignity and honor of martyrdom or of suffering for Christ. It is a gift to be treasured, for the love of God and the strength of faith and devotion to Christ abide sound, and the end is the glory of God in heaven. The end is the glory of God in heaven. We're glorifying God on earth by suffering. All Christians glorify God on earth, but also are looking also toward the end. Heaven. Well, Jesus himself, of course, suffered persecution out of love for God the Father, obedience to his will, and after being crucified, what? He was raised from the dead and glorified together with him. The end of Christ's suffering was glory, lordship, dominion. And so our suffering for Christ will not bring glory to God, it will bring us to glory with God. It is God's love that carries us to glory, but it is the cross and suffering for Christ's sake that directs us there. And that's why Jesus says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad when you suffer persecution, for great is your reward in heaven. Fix your eyes not only on Christ and his glory, but on that part of glory that you will be brought to with him. Because the love of God in suffering persecution is greatly rewarded to us in heaven. In Romans chapter 8, verses 17 and 18, Paul therefore says, if we suffer with him, it is to the end that we might be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Nothing can compare with the glory of God in heaven, our glory with Christ in heaven, and the glory that Christ promises us in heaven if we are patient, if we suffer for his sake, if we are faithful to the truth. God will not only preserve us in this life and direct our steps, he will be glorified by us in heaven, and we'll be glorified with him. In Revelation 2:10, Jesus says to the saints under the cross, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Many Christians don't think about that. That suffering persecution not only has the blessing of God on this life, blessed are those, but the blessing of God in the next. Which one is the greater? I don't know. The weight of glory that awaits us for being heroes of the cross, or the blessing of the Holy Spirit and peace and joy and righteousness and the knowledge of Christ, sound doctrine, true worship in this life. I'm not sure. It's both. The consideration of heaven and the reward of glory, though, should encourage us to greater faith in Christ, love to God, and patient endurance of suffering persecution. Because nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And Paul says we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. He says, I'm persuaded, Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We're more than conquerors through Him, even and especially when we suffer for His sake. Thomas Watson said, while Christians are wading through the deep waters of persecution, they should fix the eyes of their faith on the land of promise and the Lord of glory. For they that bear the cross patiently shall wear the crown triumphantly. They shall wear the crown triumphantly. Beloved, if we in this life now can look upon soldiers who go and make great sacrifices to win a war and obtain victory over their enemies and become the heroes, if we can look upon athletes as champions just for a perishable crown, a Super Bowl, a World Series, World Cup soccer champions, how much more should Christians look upon the glory that is going to be revealed in heaven, the commendation of God, the praise of the angels, and the everlasting habitation and peace that we have with Him as a motivation to be faithful to Christ, unwavering in the truth, and willing to suffer persecution for the sake of the gospel? There's an early church saying that became used to comfort the martyrs while awaiting their death and martyrdom. They used to recite together these words: sharp is the winter, but sweet is the paradise of the blessed. Painful is the bitter frost, but joyful the fruition that follows. Wait just a moment. Look to the cross. Possess your souls in the fire with patience, and Christ shall embrace and cherish you in the bosom of His glory. They recited that on their way to the Colosseum to be burned to death for Christ's sake. How much more can we therefore patiently endure the cross of persecution in these days of ours? Suffering persecution for Christ's sake is one of the marks of true love for God and is also the promise of being with Christ in glory. Christ shall embrace and cherish you in the bosom of His glory. That is every believer's joy and comfort in suffering persecution: the love of Christ and the promise of glory. And when we see that, know that, I could only wish God's blessing. Yes, God's grace to repent, have repentance upon those who persecute the righteous. Because persecutors end up in everlasting punishment in hell. The end of the righteous is glory and blessing. So we see here true love for God and for the Lord Jesus Christ will cost. It will cost. We will suffer persecution for Christ's sake. All believers, all who live godly in Christ Jesus, will suffer persecution. And if we love God, we will at times therefore be called at different times in our life ministry to suffer the cross. But to remember, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It is a mark of love for God when we suffer for Him and for righteousness' sake. The cross of Jesus Christ, where we see most clearly God's redeeming love, is also the power by which we live for Him to endure suffering. So when others may revile us for our faith and love to Christ, let us always praise and thank God in knowing that the hatred of men is the love of God shining upon us. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for your word and your calling to take up the cross in Jesus Christ, to know that the cross is the way by which we are redeemed from sin and death, and the power by which we are to live faithfully for Christ's sake in a world of evil. We bless you and thank you for the gift and blessing of suffering persecution for righteousness' sake, and we pray that you would sanctify in our hearts a greater love and devotion to you, as well as for others. We do pray that you would bring revival and reformation to your churches, strengthen your people in the love of Christ and the knowledge of the truth. We pray that you would be glorified in all of those who do suffer persecution for righteousness' sake. And we pray that your watchful care and deliverance would be upon those. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen us all in the knowledge of Christ as we traverse this sinful world that we live in, but that we might be devoted to you and advancing the gospel of our blessed Savior to the glory and praise of your name. Amen.